third session is with the title, Faith is Simple Obedience. And we'll start with Matthew 4, 17 to 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. At once they left their nets and followed him. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Once again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Amen. God is the God of eternal life. 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 Genesis 21:33, eternal God, he is described to be, because his word is the word of eternal life. And he promises eternal life to those who believe him. 1 John 2:25 and 3:36 John we just read. So those who believe, people can ask the question, oh, what can God do for me? What will I gain by going to church and being baptized even and do all that stuff that I'm supposed to do? What good would that do for me and my life? He promises eternal life. He promises eternal life. So having faith in God to be the God of eternal life means you know Yeshua, whom he sent. You know him, that one knows him. As John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we not only need to know God, have faith in God, but that we have to believe in the one whom he sent. And that is Jesus Christ, Yeshua. So we can't just believe in God, because as we know, there are people who believe in God, a God or gods even. Right? So sometimes you can talk to people coming from various backgrounds, like maybe, for example, Hinduism or Shintoism, where the belief is in many, many, many gods. So their faith is a polytheistic faith, so they could be perhaps hundreds of thousands or millions of gods. So you can ask them, do you believe in God? And they say, sure. But which one are you guys talking about? Or which one do you guys believe in? Because there's so many. But our faith is to believe in the only true God. There's only one like him. And that he sent Jesus Christ as his son. That's very, very important. Because if we just believe in one God, it's not enough. Because yes, there's monotheistic faith. Judaism being one. The Old Testament faith is about one God. Islam is another one God. But there is no eternal life or salvation of the soul promised for such faith. It has to be completed by believing that that only true God sent Jesus Christ as Son. And as we just read, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. So, having this faith means you have to live by this faith, as you just sang, live by faith, live according to that faith. That's your Christian life, that's my Christian, our Christian life, is to believe that this world is not going to last forever, but it's going to end. And then that last, in the last day, when there is a new heaven and new earth coming, as Revelation 21:1 says, we want to enter eternal life. How many of you want to enter eternal life? Amen. That means you have to receive the word of God, the word of Yeshua, the one whom he sent, as command. And when one receives his command, what do? You? Uh-oh, not your favorite. I want to talk about Father more. Yes. Pastor Ken called me this morning and said, how's it going? So I said, it's fine. I was like, it was great. Everyone was really open and blah, blah. I said, well, the party's over now because I have to talk about obedience this morning. So much for that. We're just laughing. But I mean, hey, if I want to be popular, I want to make you happy and me stay happy, I could keep on talking about whatever is sweet to your ears. But not only is he our Father, but he is also the God of eternal life, meaning he exclusively has eternal life to belong to him. And he wants to give it to us. That's his heart, because he's our Father. He wants to give us eternal life. Do you believe that? But there's condition. It's not by calling any God, doing whatever you think is right or decent, good enough things. But you have to go his way, follow his way, because he's made it clear, like a manual. You know, manual, like Eternal Life for Dummies. Do you guys know that book, Dummies? That used to be pretty popular a couple decades ago. I can't believe I'm saying couple decades ago, but you don't even go to Barnes & Noble anymore. It's like, what's that? Okay, so, yeah, basic manual. Yeah, so creative. I'm impressed with myself, yes. Eternal Life for Dummies, because we are dummies. Yeah, Eternal Life for Dummies is a straight out. Receive the word as command, and then you have an option to obey or not. But if you obey, what do you receive? Eternal life. I want you to burn that in your brain, the physical brain and then spiritual brain, and never forget that. Let's go to John 12:50. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father... Amen. So what the Son, Yeshua, says here is that he speaks not on his own, but he speaks what he heard, what he received from the Father. And he received from the Father the word. The word is given in the form of command. And even the Son himself says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. And you know that, that knowing the command is not to go, yeah, it sounds good, or that's interesting. But it's to apply into your life by responding. So, to believe in the Son is to obey the command of the Son. Because what the Son commands is what the Father commanded. Yes? Yeah. I wish I had been in the army, but I know some of you guys have been here. Boot camp really is hard, and I can only imagine the news and the documentary or movies. My reference point for boot camp is it's hard, and they really push you to the limits. What's the point of that? The point is for the soldiers to listen, whether they like it or not. It's not like, why? But what do I have to do with, sir? Another 20 laps, or like 200 push-ups now, again. And then it's like, but what? Do it again, 500 more. So if you want to, I mean, nowadays, they... because these are volunteers, so they can cry, and then they can pack up their bags and leave. Back in the day, when it was draft system, and when the country was at war, you have no option. You have to do it, and otherwise you go to jail. It will be a crime to not serve, because that's what the law demanded. And these people went, and they are usually young, young soldiers. Now a lot of women are in the military, but... initially it was men. So young men, boys basically, boys. You guys know boys don't mature until they're like 40. Yeah, so imagine like they went to war at 16. Like what do they know, right? Look around the room. Who's 16 around here? Yeah. Grano, you 16 yet? 14? Thank God. Okay. So thank God you won't go fight for our country. Okay. but back then they went very young. They went very, very young. And because... they're young, they need to be trained, just like training a puppy. You have to train them at a young age. And you could imagine, like, starting with getting up crack of dawn and then going with the whole, just that whole routine, the system of following the order. And it's all about training your body to be in autopilot mode, to not question. When you hear, you go. When you hear and say, stay put, you stay put. And even in combat situation or when you're on a mission, you think that, oh, I think I have a better idea than this. They're in trouble. So you can't outsmart your leader. It's just the way it is. The rank overrides everything. And that if your leader right above you doesn't give you the order, and he needs to get order from the one above. And I remember reading... I forget what book it was. I was traveling. I don't get to read. I wish I had more time, but when I used to travel, I used to read. But starts with last name's K. But he wrote on the soldier experience in Afghanistan. I think it was in the valley somewhere. And the truck breaks down, basically, and then has to wait to figure out what to do with this broken truck with, you know, stuff in it, and they need to go from point A to point B, and it's a very dangerous area. So they have to figure out what to do with it, where to go, and the sun's setting, and they know that the Taliban are all hiding in these caves that can't see, but there's no communication. They're waiting and waiting. So the whole thing is written so well. It's like watching a movie almost, but it's because they have to, in the headquarters, the base elsewhere, they got to talk to the one above, and figure out the big picture, and then they have to wait for the chain of command for Joe Schmo in the valley to then crank up the and figure out what to do with that engine that's broken down or hide somewhere. So that whole thing really struck me. It was like, wow, they live by command. They live by chain of command. That's their lifeline. If they don't follow, they're dead. And not only they, the person individual, but their unit can all be destroyed because of their lack of disobedience or following. So it's a matter of life and death in the military at war. Certainly we're not in the military. We're not at war per se, physically or politically, but spiritually we are. Spiritually we are. And spiritually, as you heard last night, we are in the place that will become hell. Whether you believe it or not, that's what the Bible says. And you've never been dead. So you have to start with some on-premises, like hypothesis. Okay, maybe this is plausible. This is possible. Let me look into it. Let me study. Let me examine the Bible. And because of it, we need to be ready for eternal life. We need to live having eternal life as my purpose. It's my destination. So many Christians are okay in saying what Romans 10:10 says, it is with your heart you believe and you're justified, it is with your mouth you confessed and you are saved. So some people can say, well, I was baptized when I was 10, I was baptized when I was 15, but, you know, like, I'm not feeling it, I wasn't feeling it, so I left church, I'm hanging out with some other friends, you know, I'm enjoying the world, you know, doing whatever everyone else is doing, you know, just seeking things for pleasure of my flesh. Well, you know, what's wrong with that? I was baptized, so I'm saved. So this kind of thinking it is influenced by sort of the Catholic teaching, where there's infant baptism, which is christening. So by the parents' faith, the infants are baptized. I say baptized because it's not really baptized, it's just sprinkling. And then that infant grows up thinking, I'm saved because I was christened and I'm set apart, and whatever I do, however I live this life, it really doesn't matter because it's already determined that I'm going to heaven. So from that moment on until their death, they live however they want without thinking about eternal life, without living for eternal life. And the word of God has no power in their life because they don't live the life of obedience. So you have to ask the question, so what does that mean? So the confession part is not just verbal confession, because in one place it's that, but other places there's so much emphasis on obedience that confession has to be taken not just verbal, but bodily, life-wise. You have to confess. In your life, you're confessing. Not once, but every day for the rest of your life. So that, in other words, is obeying. Now, of course, again, no one likes to follow order. No one likes to obey. That's why teen years are rebellious years, right? So people who are still rebelling, I say, like, yeah, they're going through late puberty even though they're like 45. But, you know, we have to love them because, you know, it's late bloomers. What are you going to do? Yes? So we see that. the late bloomers, right here at church. Church life, we get to see a lot of that. So they just want to rebel. They want to do their own way. There is that part of like, no, but I want it my way. Stop telling me what to do, right? So it's a human nature, if you will, because God gave us this ability to choose. The way God wants to give eternal life is not shove it down our throat, but by giving us choice. And the word is given in the form of command, and the one who hears the command has then an option, choice, to obey or not obey, to receive it or reject it. But when one chooses to accept, the consequence, the fruit, the reward is eternal life. If not, by your choice, it's condemnation. It's your choice. You choose. Okay, so people can say, I have a problem with that. I don't like that. I don't like that kind of God. This is why I don't like church. This is why I don't like preaching. I don't like pastors. I don't like this whole idea that I have to follow someone. I have to do things I don't want to do. And that is the generation that we are seeing today. First of all, no one likes to be told what to do to begin with. And then we're living in an era with, call them the millennials or the Generation Z. It's just freedom, freedom, freedom. They can do whatever they want, just with no boundaries at all. And I can live my life however I want. I can be with whoever I want. I can eat whatever I want. I can love whoever I want. So freedom to everything. No boundaries at all. Like no more male and female, someone's daughter and son and a child, a student. There is no responsibility at all. It's all how I feel. How I feel like today and how I feel like tomorrow and what I feel like to do, what I feel like not to do. As Romans 9:21 says, how can a human being talk back to God? Shall what is formed by the one who formed it, why did you make me this, like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for some special purposes and some for common use? It's up to God. However he determined as the way, it's the way. Because he's the creator, he's the almighty. Do we get that? Amen? The righteous who are found to be the righteous will receive eternal life. The ones who are found to be unrighteous will be sent to, therefore, hell. This is the way God made man. Now then we have to think about what's so special about eternal life, right? What's so special about eternal life? Is it living long? I saw my grandma, and I think when I was little, it's like living long like grandma or grandpa, because it doesn't look that pretty, and they're weak, and they're ailing, and sometimes, you know, they're really sick, too. So we tend to think of that as aging, but that's not what eternal life is. The definition of eternity is no beginning and no end, and it's the exclusive essence of God. It's the exclusive essence of God. So what makes God God is eternal life. So that's what makes him the only true God, because there's no one like him. There is no aging. There is no perishing. There is no fading to God. The fact that there is time is what ages us. Oxidizing is because of time. Because we are living in basically time bombs. It's ticking. We don't know when it's going to go off. We have a beginning birth date, but we don't know what our death date is. So we have termination, expiration date that we know not of. So that's what we are aging. So it's hard for us to imagine eternal life. But this is what God has. This is who God is. No one else has that. It is to live like him where he lives. So it's to have his joy. It's to have his happiness. It's to have his glory. Now, glory is very abstract, but think of a king. Not just a king, but the King of Kings. The kingly power, authority, ruling, his possessions, all that is eternal life that God alone has. But God wants to give that to us, to live like that, like him, with him, with no end, having no end. How many of you want that? Yeah, we want that. If not, always thinking of the alternative, it is hell. So hell is, we read in Mark 9:43-49, where the worms that eat them do not die, the fire is not quenched, everyone will be salted with fire. So it's a place of fire. Fire is used as a wrath of God throughout the Bible, expression of wrath of God. But it's not an expression or symbolic thing to when we think about hell. Hell is an actual place, as we read in 2 Peter 2. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as soon understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it, it will be laid bear. So in that day, this is describing the last day of the universe, as in the last day as we know it, right? The way we see it, it will no longer be. Does not mean, however, that this location will disappear. It will be here. And it will be here with no end. But the form will be different. It will be a complete different place. It will be burned up. And that fire will be spirit fire, not the fire that gets put out. Right? The physical fire gets put out in time. During the 9/11 attacks, those buildings burned for a long time, even after collapsing. But they went out. There's no more fire there. But the fire of hell is forever. So some people can say then, oh, well, if I do end up not making to eternal life, to heaven, and I go to hell, well, so be it. You know, I'll just kind of like tough it out. Tough it out. I like sauna anyway. Oh, yeah, you like sauna? How long can you take sauna for? Yeah, not even more than 10 minutes, I don't think, right? So once the sweats break and you're like, oh, I feel the detox happening, it's time to go hit the cold shower, right? It's not the time to go and lie down and enjoy more. You'd be dead. You'd be dead. So when you go in there, I always turn around and go like, there's doors unlocked, right? I can always kick out and get back out there. So you don't want to be locked in there and locked away forever. Just to think about that is so painful. But hell is not a physical place where perhaps you will burn to death and then there's no more. Because there's something called resurrection. So let's look at John 5:29 and Acts 24:15. All who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So this is people who are already dead, but they will rise to live, or to live forever, or those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Same thing is described in Acts 24:15. I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. The resurrection for whom? Both the righteous and the wicked. So resurrection is not reincarnation, but resurrection is to come into, for the spirit to come and become a body. The spirit to become a body. So we've established that we're all spirit, our ancestor being Adam. We inherited his spirit. So I know some, in Bible it's my soul, and we get so in habit of saying my soul, but really I am a soul, right? So I'm a soul. That means after my body dies, I exist. But I don't exist in a void. I will exist and resurrect. Eventually I will resurrect. I, the soul, will resurrect. And that resurrection means not coming in as a dog or mosquito or whatever, like cow, but to come as just the way I am. Right now, the soul I cannot detect. I can only detect this flesh. The soul is, however, is there. And when I'm in the flesh, while I'm not detecting it, is the time for me to learn about who I really am and prepare for the life after death. That's why we're talking about what we're talking about. Perhaps some of you came and you say, well, I live in such a cramped, you know, place, and my apartment is so tight, and New York City is so packed, and I've been locked away for, locked down for 4 months. I need to go and get fresh air in the Poconos. I'm sorry. There's a little more than fresh air here. Maybe you can get that a little bit later with your cup of noodles out there. You need to hear this. That's why you came. Because we are souls, meaning we will exist infinitely. But that existence is not in some sort of floating energy type of existence, in a limbo or in void. Rather, it's either having eternal life in heaven or eternal damnation in hell. And it is through resurrection one will go to one place or the other. Do you understand that? Yes? So resurrection is to have body. The spirit will become body. What does that mean? The body will start to feel. It will feel. It will feel pain, like the fire that will never be put out, the fire of hell, or the joy of God in heaven. So which one will you choose, door number one or door number two? Door number one will lead you to heaven, eternal life, or door number two will be hell. Number one, there you go. Thank you. Yes. So eternal life is what God has, and he wants to give, and the way he established to give is through the word that is command form. And for us to receive the word and have the choice of to obey or not is that we have something called free will. To be or not to be. This is the question. Yeah? That is the function of who man is. It's called the character or person. So that makes me who I am, basically, as a person. So we all have the flesh, we all have spirit. But what makes me unique as opposed to you is that I have character, I have personality, persona. And persona is made up of intelligence, emotions, and free will. So everyone has variants and combinations of all these. Sometimes in aggregate form, there are some similar types, and then there's a dissimilar people and things like that. But free will is the point that we want to focus on, because free will is what God gave to all the created. Of course, certainly not to the trees and the birds. However, although animals, some animals have very primitive form of person, like dogs. So you can talk to them and you can you can't talk to them, but they can't talk back to you. You can't talk to them. too bad they can't talk back to you. But sometimes I do wonder, I do wish they can talk back to me, but so I could be like, no, that's wrong. I want to correct them. But so they do get trained to obey. But it's humans that use the free will to obey or not obey. But it's not just humans, is it? Who else has the person? Ezekiel 28 will tell us. 28:12. The son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Pause there. The day you were created, all this was prepared. So who is this about? It says it's the king of Tyre, but really is the guardian cherub. In other words, an archangel, whose name was Luciel. L usually means a godly being, an angel. Luce is light, luminous, and brilliance. So it's a beautiful angel made to worship God beautifully, gloriously, and well. So this is how God made this beautiful angel. God didn't make him just beautifully, but God gave him this free will to choose, because you were blameless in your ways. Now, blameless, in other words, perfect. You're perfect in your ways. Now, for the creator to say to the creature, you are perfect. Now, your mama can say to you and say, oh, you're perfect, my baby. But this is the creator saying to the creator, perfect. It's not the same perfection, right, as the creator being perfect. Rather, it's having what the creator has, which is free will. The creator has free will, and because of that, he gave free will to his created. Humans and angels. But angels came first before us. So angels, so this Luciel was given free will. So that's why it says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. So since he was made, for a while he was good. He obeyed. He did his job. But then let's finish the sentence. Till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. So it continues to talk about you became proud because of your beauty and so on. So God cast this angel out from the spiritual heaven and contained him in the universe. Isaiah 14:15 says, chapter 14, verse 15 says, to the depths of the pit, this angel was thrown in. And he's called Satan because he rebels against God. He leaves his proper domain, as Jude 1:6 says. But this is all because he had the free will. Now, if God didn't make him to have free will, and let him worship him like a machine continuously, there wouldn't be no sin. And we would not have to worry about sin either if we were just a bunch of robots, right? Okay, AI. Okay, you guys don't do robots. It's AI. Okay, 2020, come on. It's AI. So if you were AI, AI wouldn't go, think about that. No, AI will just go by the program. Like, if then, if then, if then, if then, right? Right. It's if. It's all about that. So if the programmer puts in so that the created is only obeying, then there is no possibility of rebellion, i.e. sin. But the way God made the creature is to have free will. And God wants the creatures to choose, and then live with the consequence. You take the consequence, but it's your choice. So this angel, leaving his proper position, wanting to be like God, was thrown out until the day of great judgment. So he was thrown out and contained in the universe where we call home right now, until the great day of judgment. So that great day of judgment is coming. Until then, it's a holding cell. But in the holding cell after the judgment, it will burn sometime later to become hell. This is where we are born. This is where we live right now. This is where God made man to be a living being. And then God gave him the command to live by in the garden. That is Adam obeying to obey the command about the fruit. He was to not eat it. But he was deceived by the devil. Who's the devil? The devil is the fallen angel. That's Satan. He's called Satan when he rebels against God. But because we're not God, when he works against us, he's called the devil. Oh, very good. Ho diabolos. Yes, he does the work of separating man from God. So the command, the moment he rejected the command and ate the fruit, is called sin. Sin is disobeying the command, rejecting. So even though he was to live by not physically, yes, physically eating the fruits in the garden, but eat the word of God, obey the word of God, that is not eating that forbidden fruit, and sustain that life in the spirit, the moment he rejected, sin came, and the price of sin, Romans 5:12, right? So sin came through one man, and death came to all. So all died in sin. Even though many, 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 many babies were born since then, to this day, so many more. The spirit is dead because of sin. And dead spirit goes to second death. Revelation 20 talks about the second death is the lake of fire.
Revelation 20.
Read from 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So the second death is the death that occurs after the physical death. You're already dead. But the death is to last forever. That's what hell is. In the fire of hell. In the resurrected body. To experience, feel the pain and horror and isolation. Isolation. Ah, no more isolation. Yes, isolation. Isolation forever. It's a good time to evangelize. We talk about isolation. They go, no, no more isolation. No more quarantine, please. No more isolation. So isolation, just to be isolated physically and it's temporary, is driving a lot of people mad, upset, and anxious. Yes. But this is forever. That's what hell is. And that became the destiny for all men, not knowing it. That's why God began his work on calling people to show what faith will bring them. Faith means to obey. Simply obey the command of God, the word of God. And the result is to live. It's to be saved. It's to live. So starting with Noah, who was warned about the deluge that was going to drown, wipe out everything that breathed through his nostrils, commanding him to build the ark. And I'd mentioned yesterday, the ark in great details God told him to make. And he followed every single one of those instructions, details. And when he did so, as it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What was the result? He and his family were saved. And Abraham obeyed God's calling when God said, leave your father's land and go to the place where I tell you to go. But when we see the Bible, it says he did not know where he was going. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, who was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He had no information where he was going, which is unthinkable for us today. We have so much information. Before we go there, we know what to order, like what topping not to get, because so many people left comments on all of that. Just to buy one thing, it drives me crazy too. I'm like, I'm just going to buy one little thing, and why am I looking at all the pictures? Because they're all there, you know? And they're like, this is good, no, it's bad, don't get this. Oh, so much information out there. So everyone just goes in not like knowing anything. They have to know everything before they go in. So it's unthinkable to think that this man only knew that land, the father's land, his family, everything, and then suddenly picking up his bag and listening to God, who he does not see, to a land where he does not know, goes and settles there because God says, this is the land I give to you and your descendants. But the Bible calls that faith. And he miraculously received a child at the age of 100. And that precious child, when he's of age, around 20, God tells him, okay, that son, remember the son? Give him as a burnt sacrifice to me. Burnt sacrifice, burnt offering. But Hebrews 11, 17, 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So he did not just go, yeah, I believe. Okay, I believe. Sure. I like the promise of many descendants. But he carried out into action when God said, kill your son. Kill your own son that you love so much, because of the promise that's in store for you. But when he did so, he immediately carried on to action. He didn't mull over, think about it for years and years to think and analyze and discuss with his wife. He just took his son, let's go, we're going to the mountain. Okay, he's going. And then like a madman, he's killing his son because he believed in the word of God. And the word of God will deliver him this reward. And the Bible describes that as faith. Moses also, when he was timid, he was not sure, afraid, God encouraged him and said, I'm with you. I will be with you. Go into Egypt to bring my people out. And with that promise, with the name of the Lord Jehovah, he went and he accomplished that. So to remember this in the desert, during the desert life, the people of Israel were to build a sanctuary. And the sanctuary had the test ark, the Ark of the Testimony, which is also called the Ark of the Covenant Law. What's it called? The Ark of the Covenant Law. Ark of the Covenant. The law is just, the law contains decrees and commands. And God promised that between the, so the Ark had images of angels, golden statues of cherubs with the wings spread over the Ark. And there's a covering. And God said, I'm going to speak to the people from above it. Of course, neither Moses nor Aaron or any of the high priests who went there once a year could see God. But that's where God's promise was. You don't come in here, but you'll see when you see the tabernacle in the desert or the temple later on that I speak to you from there. That when I speak to you, if you are my people and you want to be blessed, you want to live, what do? You listen. And that listening is not just listening and doing something else, but listening and carrying out into action. Because faith is what? Simple obedience. What is faith? Simple obedience. So they got the result instantly. Result was instant. You obey, you were blessed. And not only you, but for thousands of generations, God said he will show his love to their children. So with that promise in hand, and they experienced blessing in their generation, in their time, they continue to obey and teach their children to do so. But when they disobey, 1 Samuel 12, 15 says, if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, and it was against your, as it was against your ancestors. So they instantly, immediately saw the result of their disobedience. So in fear, but holding on to promise, they follow the Lord. But in the desert, only 2 out of the 2 million people survived. But because the temple was there, it was their hope. So when the Son of God said, what about the temple? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. This was devastating. It was unacceptable to the Jewish people. But what Yeshua was referring to was a temple of his body. He was saying that you believe in the name Jehovah who spoke to your ancestors, and that by having the temple there, that you, if you listen to the commands given through Moses for generations you've been taught, that you will live, that you will be blessed, and that it will bless you in your body, in your life, physical. So eternal life was not promised to the people of Israel, folks. Eternal life, you don't even see that talked about. That's in the New Testament through Jesus, through Yeshua. What the law promised, because it was fleshly blessing and fleshly punishment, it's also called Hebrews 7, 16, it's fleshly commandment, earthly commandment or fleshly commandment. So it's all external commandment. So all about the body. The blessing is the body. The punishment is the body. But here's Yeshua saying, in the Father's name, Yeshua, I will command, but I will first submit to the Father who sent me his command, because his command leads to eternal life. But I myself will now command, not just to the Jews, but to all, the souls of all men, not to bless their flesh, but to give them eternal life. That's why he said, whoever believes in the Son will not perish, but have eternal life. So he did command, and his commanding began with calling the people, calling 12 men to be his disciples. And that's what we read in Matthew 4. So come, follow me, follow me. Certainly he might have seen them. They might have seen him beforehand. And they might have heard of him. But when he went to them to call them, he did not have a contract. And like, these are your benefits. So this is, you know, stock options if you come, you know. And then you have a contract with me for the next 3 years. And then you can renew. All he said was, follow me. Follow me. Whatever they were doing, like Peter fishing with his net in the sea, and he was doing, and it's described there, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to fish men instead of fishing fish. You're going to live a complete different life. You're going to do a complete different thing now. Come follow me. And the disciples immediately at once left their nets and followed him. So the net, what they use as their livelihood means to survive, their ways of life for generations, family customs, whatever it is. All that meaning is in that. And Matthew was collecting taxes because he was a tax collector. When the Lord said, follow me, he left that. And then he went. So we see the Lord commanding, and the disciples become disciples because they leave immediately to follow him. And the Son spoke the words that he described them to be the Father's words, as we read in John 12:47-50. If anyone hears my words, does not keep them, I do not judge the person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I think we have to read this. 12:47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak own, but my Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So here, the important thing is this, that he said the word of the Father, the command of the Father leads to eternal life. But before that, he's saying, I did not come to the world to judge. Don't worry, I'm not going to judge the world. I have come to save the world instead. There's another judge. Oh, who is this? Another judge. There's judge for those who do not accept his words. Because you have a choice to accept the words of Yeshua or reject the words of Yeshua. But when you reject the words of Yeshua, you'll face this judge. And he's saying, it's not me. What is it then? Who is it? It's the words that he spoke. So he gave weight to his words, what he will speak, because what he spoke was whose words? The Father's word. So if there is God who speaks the word, could anyone escape from his judgment according to his word? The answer is no. This God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who made heaven and hell, can anyone say, that's nice. We cannot make a joke out of his word. Well, we have to accept it as the word of the Almighty, the Creator, the judge of the living and the dead. And in fact, Yeshua, the Son of God, says, I'm speaking his words. And then in the last day, I will be that word. The word will be the judge, as the judge of the living and the dead. So you better pay attention to what I'm saying. Understanding this, the disciple Peter said, when as other people were leaving who had been following Yeshua, and Yeshua said, are you going to leave me too? And in John 6, and Peter said, what? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, he was momentarily inspired by the Holy Spirit to say that, because later he betrays Yeshua. If he really believed those words, he would not have. But this is to describe, yes, his words are the words that lead to eternal life. Even though people did not understand him, people did not believe him, they rejected him, but the creatures recognized him like demons. So in Mark 1, when he was going into a synagogue, a man possessed by demon recognized him and said, we know who you are. We know who you are. So the people were shocked. This man who acted normal suddenly starts shouting on top of his lungs, and people all pay attention to what was being said because the demon inside of him recognized who Yeshua is. And then when Yeshua said, "Come out of him, shut up and come out of him," I really doubt he screamed like, "Shut up and come out of him." I don't think he did that. He probably was like, "Shut up and come out." Yeah. Yeshua was pretty, very cool, I'm sure. Yeah. So, come out. And then the demon left. Because the demon cannot resist to obey, even as demon. Even as a cursed spirit who was not saved, now he's going to hell. Even at that state, he has no choice but to obey. Some people are worse than demons. Let's hope that's not us. Amen. Amen. Even the storm out in the sea, Yeshua, when he woke up and the disciples were panicking, and said, "Be still," commanded to the waves and the storms, the wind, and the winds died down. And the disciples were shocked. They said, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? We've never seen this." So they saw a glimpse of who he is and what his word can do. The fig tree he cursed, next day, it withered and died. Even the dead listened to his voice. And when he said to the tomb, facing the tomb where Lazarus had lay for days, already rotting and smelling, "Lazarus, come out." He didn't say in question mark, won't you come out? Won't you come out? Won't you come out? Would you please? Won't you come out? He said, "Come out." He commanded. And Lazarus came out. And commanding Peter to even walk on water, that was response to his command. So we saw physical, the disciples saw, we read about it now, but disciples saw and experienced the consequence of his command being obeyed, followed up, and then seeing the result. Then understanding his word is the word of God, the God of eternal life. So John 14:24, he said, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And then speaking to those who are not listening to him, like the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, who are there to just pick at what he was saying to bring charges against him, he is saying in 10:25-27, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." We need to pay attention to that. Why do people not listen to him? Because they are not his sheep. Because they don't belong to him. If you belong to him, you listen to him. So you have to ask questions. Why is it that my life is that of disobedience? I just don't listen to him at all. You have to ask the question, do I belong to him? Or do I still belong to the father of lies, the devil? But he came to do the will of the Father by obeying his command. He would be given eternal life. So he went to death. He went to the death on the cross. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." And it was the moment he was dying according to the Father's command. As he said in John 10:17-18, "This is the Father's command for me to lay down my life willingly." What's the word? Willingly. Because Yeshua is God who was the word in the beginning, right? And then he became flesh. When he became flesh, he came as man. But as he was separated from God in the flesh, in the world, he never did or said anything that was outside of the Father's will. Every hour, every moment was all about the Father's command, Father's will. And the culmination of that is, the accomplishment is, the highlight, the climax is his death on that cross. When he said, "It is finished." So that moment was the moment that he laid down his life willingly, humbly becoming nothing. And Philippians 2:6-9 says that he, though he is the very nature God, he was obedient to death. It's not like he was a robot Or like he's just walking in the park and be like, I'll take the cross. I'll die. He suffered, and his suffering was real. He suffered to death. His flesh tore open to gush out blood, and he went through the suffering of beating and flogging and ultimately the crucifixion of where he was hanging there for 6 hours, the physical pains that he endured, but ultimately becoming sin that he hates so much. But this is the command of the Father, that he had to lay himself down completely, as we read about previous to that. The night before, he prayed so wholeheartedly, let this cup pass. If it is your will, let this cup pass. I do not want to become sin. I am God. I hate sin. But you want me to become sin and die. Let it pass me. But if it is your will, but if it is your will, I will do. Not my will, but yours be done. And he laid himself down completely when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. That was the moment the Father received his obedience, his submission. Complete submission. And submission is to not ask question why, but completely trusting in the one who commanded that he will lead you to the best, and that is eternal life. And that's what the Son did. Hallelujah! So in 3 days, he was raised back to life to enter eternal life. Amen! Through his death, of course, he condemned the origin of sin. Not only did he leave his proper position of serving him as an angel in the spiritual heaven, but he led Adam, the first Adam, to sin, doubt the word of God, and disobey, challenging him. So he was condemned as the origin of sin. And through that death, as Romans 5, 18 to 19 says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So through one unrighteous act, all men died. Whose act is that? That's the first Adam. There's only two. The first Adam represents the entire mankind to whom we belong, the spiritual being that's in the flesh. And our ancestor disobeyed that one time that impacted all men to lead them to hell as a result. Certainly we all sin on our own too. Yes, added on our own sin, self-committed sin and the sins of desire, stuff that we think and feel, even if we might have not carried out into action, all of that Yeshua condemned. So all those sins he took onto the cross and then turned that into, through his righteous act, he paid the price of sin for all men. Hallelujah! That's called redemption. He paid it all for all. What's it called? He paid for all. Whether you believe it or not today, he did it. That's his unilateral act. Through his obedience, 100% perfect obedience to the Father's command, what he accomplished simultaneously is the redemption, the redemptive work of God, that is to pay the price for all men's sin so that they do not have to pay their price. Everyone needs to go pay the price of their sin, the sin they inherited and the sin that they committed in hell. But that means by taking away the price of sin, no one has to go to hell anymore. Is that good news? That's the work of God based on his grace. Hallelujah. So through that one righteous act resulting in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So before he died, he was having the Passover with the disciples in Matthew 26. He's passing around the wine and the bread to eat. The bread, which is eat my flesh, and then blood, he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So not only did he, through his death, pay the price of all men's sin, but he also shed his precious blood, the blood through which he gave birth to us, the blood that will touch every spirit that was dead in sin to make it come alive. So that work was ready so that when individually given the chance, I come forward and say, I welcome your redeeming blood. I receive your redeeming blood. And when the blood is touching the spirit, the Father then forgives my sin. Hallelujah. I know I'm going really fast. I have so much to say, but Redemptive work is the unilateral work of God. He's already done it 2,000 years ago in the Son, Yeshua. But forgiveness happens as a result of my choice today. When I welcome the blood and I receive, the impact is that I become forgiven. Then I am saved from my sin of the past. I don't have to go to hell anymore. I lose the reason to go to hell. Notice I didn't say you will not go to hell. Because faith is present tense. That's what I'm going to talk about now. So how many of you believe that you have been redeemed? Yes. Say it together, I've been redeemed. How have you been redeemed? By believing in, because he redeemed your sins. By believing in the one who redeemed you 2,000 years ago. And what happened when you believe in the redemption of Jesus Christ? You are forgiven. Forgiven. That's a result when you believe. The moment you believe. So everyone has been redeemed. Everyone that you can think of since time of Yeshua till today. And all the evil, bad people. All you name it. All. I'm not even going to go into the examples. Okay. So, okay, the big one. Hitler. Okay, bad guy. Okay, he's going to hell. But he was redeemed? Yes. Yes. Osama bin Laden? Yes. Yeah. All the bad guys you couldn't think of? Yes. Yes. But are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Will they have eternal life? Not sure? It doesn't add up. You said redeemed, but they're not going to heaven? I just said, did they believe? Did they gain the faith to receive the works of Jesus Christ? That's the question. To be forgiven. To go to heaven. You understand? It's a difference. He's already done it. That's why it's the grace of God. Without price. He's done it. The moment I believe I'm forgiven, now I walk by faith. I am in the faith. Hallelujah! He died, but in 3 days he was raised back to life just as the Father promised, and the Son received that life to enter eternal life in the Father's house where he is right now as the Lord of life, the author of life. Hallelujah! He's the King of Kings with all authorities that he won. He defeated, the songs that we've been singing, he defeated all, he won it all. He won all powers and all authorities of the King of Kings. How beautiful, how glorious is he? Hallelujah! He's enjoying eternal life. He will never have to die again. He will never have to be put to shame. Never suffer again. Will never cower, never have to become nothing again. He's already done it all. But from the throne, he is serving and glorifying the Father, because that's what the Father wanted it all along. Through his death, to bring nothing, and now being raised up all the way to the highest heaven and the highest throne. From that throne, now he's glorying the Father, and the Father receives that glory. That's what Philippians 2:6 on continues. He was given the name of all names as the King of Kings. All things will come and bow down, because he bowed down first to the command of the Father. Setting example for us, this is the result of your obedience. Faith given by the Holy Spirit, who came in the name of Yeshua, to those who have received the blood of Yeshua, who also came to the church bought by the blood of God, Acts 20:28. Because the church is where the Holy Spirit works and speaks. The church is where you hear the word of God, the word of Yeshua. Certainly, you can go home and read the Bible and listen to sermons, and then you say, I hear the voice of the Lord. I receive the word of the Lord in my own space and in my own ways and whatever. But it is the church founded in his name by his truth, on the foundation of the pillars of the truth. But it is the calling to gather in the name of Yeshua. So called and gathered and chosen as the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. Say it with me, the body of Christ. Body of Christ. And who is the head? Yeshua. Yes, Christ. Yeshua, Messiah. It's Christ. So Christ means the King. Colossians 1:24 says he is the head, and the head, the King, what does he do? He commands. The King commands. The King commands. So the church is the place where you're going to be told what? What to do. There's my point. After an hour and 30 minutes or 25 minutes, that's my point. We'll go home now. Yeah. Oh, gosh. It's just leading up to, there's a lot of appetizers, a lot of stuff to go deal with. And then here's the meal. The church is where you're going to be told what to do. Yeah. I myself am subject to the same word, Pastor King. Pastors are subject to the same word. We're living by the same word. The same word commands us, same word that we speak. Inspired by the same spirit. The spirit commands what? So, the three persons of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinity. We need to believe in the triune God. One being, but working in three persons, as three persons. The three persons have the same name. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Baptize in the name of Yeshua. The name of the Father is Yeshua. The name of the Son is Yeshua. The name of the Holy Spirit is? The Father speaks and the Son spoke. Whose word? The Father's word. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks whose word? Because Yeshua said in John 14 and also 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind you of everything I have said, what the Son said. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, same word. So if the church is founded by the Holy Spirit, who's working in the church, and we read about that in Revelation 2 and 3. This is what he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. So the Holy Spirit is not going, I feel the Holy Ghost right now, and you're going to walk east for 30 miles, and you're going to meet the man of your dream. You know, they say, it's like, oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he has chosen me to do this business. Okay, I didn't find that in the manual for dummies. Like eternal life for dummies doesn't say anything like that. But they make it out to anything that comes in their mind as the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And once you speak to people like that, I can't win. I realize I can't beat these people because they heard from the Holy Spirit. They heard. The Holy Spirit told them to go to church A and then help the people out of church A. And they go, oh, now you're telling me what to do. I'm going to church B because the Holy Spirit told me to go. And we try to tell them, when did the Holy Spirit tell you to go? Why are you going? What is the definition of church? For what reason? How are you going? Because the church is gathered, called, and church has to send off. You need to follow the principle of the church because this is where the Holy Spirit speaks to lead you to eternal life. But then they're like, no, but I hear from the Holy Spirit. I heard from the Holy Spirit. I mean, people have told me too. They're like, come here, I have something to tell you. What? The Holy Spirit says something. I was like, oh, okay. Yeah. So, you have to be very careful. The Holy Spirit is not what your wish list. He's not speaking your wish list. The Holy Spirit is the same thing that Christ commanded. What the Father commanded, Christ commanded, the Holy Spirit commands, and the church that you need to be finding, and then therefore deciding to root yourself down to, is a church where you are hearing the command of Christ. Amen? What's the first command that demands a simple obedience? For every believer to begin their life in faith, by faith, is baptism. Let's go to Romans 6, 3 to 8. 6:3-8. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Say amen if you believe Jesus died for your sins. Amen. Yes, he died as sin. He who knows no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might live to him, live with him in heaven, in our heavenly home. Amen. But for us to experience our faith that we truly die with him 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, it's to go in the water. We're uniting with him in his death, even though we might be in there for less than a second, that going underwater. So underwater is the key. Immersion. Baptizo in Greek means to go underwater. So to sprinkle or pour, this is all wrong form. Because if that was acceptable, it's good enough, Yeshua would have been like, you guys, I'm just going to go this way, but you guys can do this way. But he went in, and that's what he commanded after he resurrected. As he was ascending in Matthew 28:18-19, he said, go therefore make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have told you. So baptism is the beginning, not the end. But it's the beginning when you decide, okay, I want to believe and my life is no longer the same because this means that I'm burying my old self. I'm dead. Burying, closing the coffin, you're dead, ready for the ground. That's what the water means. You're dead. So no longer are you to live a slave to sin because now you are a slave to Christ. A free slave to Christ. Free slave. Oxymoron? Paradoxical? Yes. The slave's not free. But it's the one who chose to be a slave to Christ. That's what going in the water is. Going in the water is to say, I'm going to bury the slave to sin, the old self that was paid for, that already was dead in sin, but he paid for my sin on the cross. I believe it, and I'm going in the water. And then when I come out, I'm a new creation, set free from my past, set free from my curse, set free from sin, and set free from death. Hallelujah! It's not to say, oh, thank you, and therefore I'm going to go live on with my new life and a new dream and pursue my worldly dream and worldly accomplishment, success, and so on. Now my outlook has to change. Man who deserves nothing for hell, and without knowing heaven or hell, I was lost, not knowing my way around, and I was headed for hell. But now I know where I'm headed, which is to follow my Lord, the head. And I'm a member that belongs to that body, the church. I go wherever the body goes, and the body is attached to the head, and I will ultimately arrive where the head is, and that is my heavenly home in eternal life. It begins with baptism. So that's after receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples poured out to the street, and Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Certainly one can receive the Holy Spirit before, like Cornelius or even Apostle Paul did. But the gap should be short, that you receive the Holy Spirit and you're baptized. The order is not so important. There's no rigid rule. You need to be water baptized and then the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit happens first, but it has to happen in a short matter of time, back to back. Acts 22:16, Paul said, get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name. So for you to believe in your heart and justify, it's not enough. You need to confess. That confession is a bodily confession in baptism in the midst of the church, witnesses who are seeing your transformation. So baptism is taking that simple obedience. The faith that I want, that I need, is starting off by simply obeying, by going in the water in his name to bury my old self, to come out as new, to live with him, so that in that day, I too will resurrect to life and to have eternal life, to never die again like my Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah. And then my life after that is a life of obedience, starting with keeping the Lord's day. Simple as that. What do you notice as you evangelize people? Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? Like, why is it so hard to come on Sunday? Because you're already living a life of obedience. You don't even think twice about that, do you? You think I think about twice. Should I go to church today? Thank God I don't. Yes, thank the Lord. Then we're done. You're done. Yeah. So the fact that you yourself are not even thinking twice about keeping the Lord's day is that you're already in a safe zone. But for people to come to that part, it's so hard, isn't it? They can't get up from bed. Something always comes up. And there's always that laundry they have to do on Sunday. Excuse, excuse, excuse. But it's starting with the keeping with the Lord's day. We gather in the name of Yeshua. You don't worship him in the mountain and how great thou art. Or swimming, how great thou art. Vacationing on the road. Yeah, I know some pastors in place in Europe, like they go on vacation and they do how great thou art in the woods. Because they have no clue how important keeping the Lord's Day is. And the way it's kept is by worship in spirit and truth. Following the truth, the law. But with all my heart, with everything as spirit, giving it to him. Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathering my name, there I am with them. Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we give that one day out of 7 days to the Lord because it's the day in which he was raised back to life to enter eternal life. If I want to enter eternal life, say amen with me. Amen. And it's through resurrection to life. Until then, I have to fight against my laziness and the flesh wanting to do its own thing. I need to fight against that. It's an everyday choice, every daily choice, daily fight. But the thing is, it will get easier. It will get easier. Do you believe that? It will get easier. That's what training does. Faith life is training. So once you keep the Lord's day, you don't think twice about that. And then you're taught about giving tithe, which is out of your income, 1/7. Thank God. I always make it easier for you, right? Yeah. It's only 1/10. Only. Yeah? Not 1/7. Think about that. It's not 1/7. Lord's day is 1/7. But tithe is 1/10. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah. So hallelujah, we can say. This is 1/10. But it is the law. Because Yeshua himself said in Matthew 20:23, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithful. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, which he was speaking to the Pharisees, accusing them of their hypocrisy. They give their tenth faithfully, but they had lost the heart, the faith, and the heart to obey faithfully. So all of that he was pointing out, meaning you still have to do it. It's not the Old Testament time. You have to do it still to honor God in your life. You have to obey. You have to also pray. As you heard in the past few weeks, you have to pray, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, as he promised in John 14:13. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you think he means it? Do you think he was bluffing? Or do you think he was serious? Serious. Do you think he'll do it? And why is it that your life is struggling? Because you're not praying. That's why. Simple as that. Now, I explain to you, sometimes prayer comes later because I have problems to work out. There's always explanation. There's discipline. There's test endurance. But especially if you're a new believer, you're beginning, I highly, highly, strongly tell, I'm not going to say recommend, I'm going to tell you to pray. You have to pray, and you have to experience. Experience, because when you are a new believer, you're just beginning, man, you have it easy. You say, he gives to you. Job comes. So easy, so quickly, right? Yeah. But when you're maturing, it takes a bit. Takes a bit. But he says, I will do it. I will do it. He's the Almighty God who is able to do all things. Nothing is impossible with him. Hallelujah. And he also commanded us, gave us the holy commandment, live a sanctified life. 1 Peter 1:15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy because I'm holy. What does the word holy mean? To be set apart. It's a serious message. Taking on that, the apostles repeated the word message, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:11, now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral and or greedy, an idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Wow, so strong. But I know a lot of people like that. My friends are like that. Now we have a problem if that's the case. If you are made holy by the precious blood of God, you have been born again, the reason to associate with the worldly people is to save them, the lost, so they find the true Father. With the heart of a Father, we seek them to bring them to the Father. But other than that now, if you spend time with them, sharing your heart and your thought and always learning from them and communicating with them, you are one of them then. How can you say that you are set apart and living a life set apart, but continuing to associate with them? So with that message, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? For what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. You need to set yourself apart from the world. Yes. That means losing friends and living a set apart life. This path is a lonely path. However, at the end of it is eternal life. For that, we have to lose. For that, we have to let go. We need to spread the word. We're given the word to spread the word, preach the word. Preach the word and prepare it in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. To unbelievers, we preach the gospel. To believers, we need to correct, rebuke, and encourage by the teaching of the word. So it is to put every effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to cut off anything that gets in the way. That is an obstacle for me in this path to eternal life. So how you choose your time and how you spend your thoughts and your heart with whom all matters. Because if I'm not alert and awake, I could easily slip away from this path to eternal life. Obeying his command means to let go, to surrender. As he said clearly in Matthew 19:26, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You will inherit eternal life if you're setting yourself apart this way, as in letting go what was once precious to you. If you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me, the Lord said. The cross is to say no to the self. Easy? No. It's hard. Because what the body wants to do is always in opposition with what the spirit wants to do. What the spirit wants to do, the flesh does not want to do. But I need to know that I'm spirit, I'm soul, and after I die, it's heaven or hell. If I die, after I die, it's either resurrection to live with God, like God forever, or be resurrected to be thrown into hell. I decide that now. And I don't forget it. Every single moment of the day, I don't forget it. Every decision I need to make, I need to remember it. You need to therefore know the word. Don't be a blind follower. Oh, pastor, but you're so strong and so charismatic, so convincing. Don't take my word for it. Study the word, examine the word, and make sure the preacher is speaking from the same word by the same spirit. And if that is the case, then you obey to death. Amen. Amen. That's why you don't go wishy-washy on church. Once you choose church and the church is where the Holy Spirit speaks, that's where you root down yourself and to death until the Lord says, if the Lord says, go somewhere else. And it will be clear when that message is spoken. It will be agreed upon by the whole church. Unless that's the case, I'm burying my bones here because this is where the words of eternal life are. Amen. The words of eternal life are here. I don't go anywhere because I want eternal life. Amen. It's so hard. It's so hard. Yes, it is hard. It is hard. But you need to see by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gates of heaven be open before your eyes. And then you will ask the question, was it worth it? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? When I hear this song, it just breaks my heart. I love this song. Is he worthy? Yes, he is. To trade the world for Yeshua, he's worthy. To be with Yeshua, it's worth it. We have to pay the price. He paid it all with no price tag. Now he commands us to lay ourselves down. Because that day is coming. And when we make it there, we will see him face to face and we will say, it was all worth it. All worth it. Eternal life with you is worth it all. Amen. Let's pray. I want us to all deeply think and ask the question, eternal life. What it means in your life. Do you want it? It's your choice. If you want eternal life, you have to choose to live the rest of your life willingly obeying his command. And when you choose to do so, it's to let go of your net, let go of what you thought was precious to you, what you thought was so important to you.
is to trade it all away for Yeshua, who holds eternal life, who is coming back to judge the living and the dead and take back those who belong to him. Those who belong to him are those who listen to his words, those who are his sheep, who are obeying his words right now, right now. Right now is the time I need to be obeying. What area of my faith life am I not obeying? Or is this all still abstract? Please have mercy on me. Break my heart. Break my heart. Break it. I want to be broken before your word. And whatever the cost, I will follow you until eternal life. So help me, Yeshua!